Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're going to be in verses 15 to 29 this morning. Ecclesiastes 7, 15 to 29, finishing out the chapter 7 Ecclesiastes, moving along in our series here, seeing what God has. Ecclesiastes 7, 15 to 29. Sometimes in life we can start to think that we control our circumstances. We plan something out, think of every possible scenario, and it went well. And now we think, next time it's going to work. And so you think about everything, and what happens? It doesn't go according to plan. Or maybe you did some good things. You saw a good result, and now you start thinking, it's my right actions that led to this. An example of this may be someone who starts attending church regularly, and then the circumstances of their life seem to be going better. And so they think, oh, look, my regular church attendance has done this. You know, it's because I've been attending church that how my life is better. Or some people think, I've been doing my devotions every day for the past week, and now I got that promotion. It must have been my good deeds, my devotions. And so they assume that if they keep doing things, then I'm going to automatically receive good things. It's like many people think that life works like a vending machine. I put in the good, or I put in this amount, and I get back this amount or this selection. Well, Solomon here in Ecclesiastes 7, he picks up that mentality, throws it down, and smashes it. He would show us that we're not truly in control of our lives. No matter how hard we try, we're not in control. Even your own righteousness will not do the trick. I'll read the passage for you. Verse 15. In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep and very deep, who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. When you first read this passage, it just seems like a bunch of disjointed things that don't seem to connect together. But let me show you this morning that they really do have something that connects them all together. But the first thing we see in verses 15 to 18 is really, they go all together here in verses 15 to 18, is point number one, you cannot use your own righteousness to control your life. You cannot use your own righteousness to control your life. Solomon in verse 15 starts out with this observation, and he's observed that righteous people die even though they're doing good things. Well, there's many wicked people who live long, right? And they live long lives. And this is the opposite of what many people think should happen. They think that the godly should live long, while the wicked should live shorter lives because they're rejecting and they're antagonistic towards God. And this is the way, if you think about it, this is the way that Job's friends thought, right? They believed if you did good, you receive good. If you did bad, you receive bad. And so that's why they assume, Job, you must have done something bad. You receive bad. Well, you know, we think that way sometimes too, though. We're like Job's friends. When someone gets cancer or dies, we get confused and we think, wait, they were living for the Lord. Why him? Why her? All the while, these wicked people are living long and are happy and healthy. That's the kind of thinking that we tend to have. Yet Solomon is showing us that life doesn't always fit into our neat little categories that we have. So knowing this, how are we to live? He teaches us, avoid the extremes. Be not overly righteous nor overly wicked. Now that's sort of a shocking statement, because some people are confused because they think that Solomon is saying you shouldn't be a very godly person, but that's not what he's saying. It's vital to think about the context. The context is, he just talked about how the righteous have sometimes die in their righteousness, the wicked sometimes live long. And so what he's saying then is, you must realize that you can't just automatically prolong your life because you do all these extra righteous things. Some people can see the good things they do is making them, I'm deserving of these blessings. I'm deserving of these. God owes me something almost. If I follow God, then I deserve long life and prosperity and minimal suffering. And so some people pursue this asceticism or extreme measures, thinking that if I just do enough, I can get this long life. I can get minimal suffering. I can get this good from God. But remember, he has seen the righteous perish in their righteousness. And so he's showing us, remember that life doesn't always just work in your neat little categories. And so don't just pursue right living as if you can control God, as if you can control your future through your good works. But I wonder how often have you looked upon your righteous deeds and thought, look at what I've done, I deserve things to go well. That's trying to use your righteousness to control the hand of God. And life doesn't always work that way, Ecclesiastes says. So don't try it. Don't do it. Your own personal righteousness can't secure your future in that way. So don't obsess over it. You're going to burn yourself out. You're going to wear yourself down. He says, why should you destroy yourself? Think of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They tried to use their self-righteousness to gain favor with God. And Jesus calls them out because they're laying heavy burdens on the people. And so Jesus says to the people, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your own righteousness and wisdom do not guarantee a long physical life. They do not secure automatic all these earthly blessings. God's providence is more complex than a simple formula. That if I do this, I do get this, right? If I don't do this, I get this, right? It's more complex than that. In the past, I brought up this man named Brian Johnson. And Brian Johnson is this wealthy tech mogul. And his goal is to really live forever, right? In the earthly sense. And so he thinks that he is found out the basics of immortality, and he spent millions of dollars to do so, and he was even asked in a podcast interview, do you believe that you're going to live forever, that you won't die, that is? And he says, yes, unquestionably. Well, interestingly, recently it just came out that they discovered he has this autoimmune disease whereby his stomach is eating itself. And so here is this person who thought that he had all the answers, that he did everything he can to live forever, and he's diagnosed with this incurable disease. And like Brian Johnson, many people think that if I just do enough, if I just know enough, then I will live long and prosper. But like Brian Johnson, we're confronted with the reality that we do not ultimately control our future. We don't. We can't just use our righteousness as this means of securing, okay, I'm going to live to this age now because I did some good things. It doesn't work that way. And so Solomon says, be not overly righteous, but also be not overly wicked. And so he's also showing us the opposite way. Don't think because sometimes the wicked live long, doesn't mean you should just pursue wickedness, so thinking that you can mechanically secure longevity because guess what often happens to a fool in early death? And so he's saying, don't pursue, definitely don't pursue that way. Your godliness or lack thereof cannot secure your future. And so in verse 18, he shows us, hold both of these truths in hand. Don't go to one of those extremes, either of them. Don't think that your self-righteousness will secure your future. Don't pursue wickedness thinking that's the key. The key is to just fear the Lord. Verse 18, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. You see, it's fear of God that prevents you from going to one of these extremes. The more obvious one is fear of God prevents you from wickedness because, right, you have a reverence for God. I can't do what's wrong against him. That's more easy. But did you know fear of God prevents you from self-righteousness? And it's because if you fear the Lord, you know that life is a gift. It's not based on merit. The Lord is the master. I'm not the master of my life or my faith. So when you truly fear God, you won't try to leverage your righteousness with God. Who are you to do that? And you understand, who am I to do that? I don't act like he owes me something if I fear the Lord. But I depend on him. I leave the results to his big capable hands. And I just follow what he has called me to do. Some in this very room may be thinking that God owes you something because of all the good things that you've done. Maybe you think about how you've been reading your Bible a lot more recently, or attending church regularly, or helping out others, or maybe serving in the church, and now you expect that your life is going to go a certain way. You expect all of these earthly blessings to come upon you. And if you don't get it, you become angry at God. And you think, God, I deserve it. Look at all that I've done. Understand, you cannot use your righteousness to control your life. Humbly fear the Lord and just trust him with the outcome. Be like Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here's this guy who fears God. But something else that we find, point number two, you cannot use your own wisdom to understand everything. Now, of course, wisdom does have value. Solomon is a man of wisdom. He doesn't want us to throw wisdom out with the bathwater of what he's saying. It truly has value. That's why he says, verse 19, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And so this shows us that true strength is actually founded in wisdom. It's not in simply political power or leadership positions. So many in our day think that they are the strong ones. But in reality, if a political leader, a national leader, whatever, does not have wisdom, they are not strong. You need wisdom because it's wisdom that guides you to make the wise decisions. It's wisdom that gives you stability in life, even though there's all these difficulties that come upon you. And so wisdom has value, but Solomon shows us wisdom is limited. It's limited when it comes to our wisdom. Verses 23 and 24, he says that he wants to be wise. He told himself, I want to be wise, but he says it's far off and deep. Wisdom is limited in the sense of I cannot gain it fully. I cannot have perfect wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And here he's seeking more wisdom, but he says, I still feel like it's far off. I still feel like it's deep. Think about someone who takes a spaceship into outer space and they are determined to reach the far reaches of outer space. No matter how far they go, it always feels like it's far off. Or I think about how, going to a lake that's really deep and trying to just swim down on your own. Right? I've done this multiple times. It's like you try to swim down as far as you can. And you're like, you still don't reach it, right? And you keep thinking, oh, it's got to be coming. It's got to be coming. And you just never reach it. It's just deep. So deep. And that's what wisdom is like. It's like it's still that perfect wisdom is still always out of reach. This shows us that we want to be more wise, but we often fail at it because we don't have perfect wisdom. You know, you think you're wise and then you get a situation that's so complex, you're like, I do not know what to do here. This was a curveball. I wasn't expecting this. I didn't learn this in school. And so that's what we feel. And so if you feel that, realize you are not odd, but Solomon felt the same way. And so wisdom is real. It's valuable, but it's always going to be limited on this side of heaven. And that's why we need the Lord's wisdom, because the Lord has perfect and infinite and full and complete wisdom. That's why James says, go to Him for more wisdom. Ask Him for more wisdom. And so in our wisdom, we cannot fully understand everything in life. You can't make sense of every twist and turn and bend and crook in your life or in other people's lives. There are things that baffle us. There are situations so complex that you would say, I do not know what to do. Our wisdom, no matter how much, will always feel like it's not enough to add everything up, to make sense of everything in this world, even in your own life. In verse 25, he speaks of seeking and searching out the scheme of things, right? How everything adds up, how it all comes together. But he says in verses 27 and 28, he added everything he had, but he still didn't figure it out. He didn't get the answer for how everything worked together. Truly, God has given us wisdom to live in this world for Him, for sure. But we must realize our wisdom will not be perfect. It will be limited because God has left some things beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge, beyond our comprehension. We won't know everything God is doing. Even the wisest person, like Solomon, will still have some unanswered questions in life. You're going to still have some unanswered whys and hows and whats and all of those. But this shouldn't lead us to just throw up our hands in despair and give up on wisdom. Solomon didn't. He continued to seek out more wisdom. But we should humbly say, Lord, I don't know everything. But there are things that I can know, and I'm going to pursue those things. I'm going to leave the mysteries that I can't fathom, I can't understand. I'm going to leave that in your hands. The secret things belong to the Lord, Bible says. But the things revealed belong to us. And so don't turn your eyes upon your own wisdom. Turn your eyes upon the Lord. But there's something else in this passage that we see. Number three, you cannot use your own righteousness to save you. In his song called Imagine, John Lennon asked us to imagine no countries, no religion, no heaven or hell, and no possessions, and the result will be everyone is one living in peace. He says there will be nothing to live for or die for, no greed or hunger. But do you see the assumption in Lennon's song? He thinks that people are inherently good, and so if we just simply stripped away the religion and the boundaries and the nations and the possessions, everything would be peace and harmony. Likewise, in the book called Pay It Forward by Catherine Ryan Hyde, a 12-year-old boy is assigned this project to think of a way that would change the world. And so he comes up with this plan that he's going to show an act of kindness to three different people. And then those three people are supposed to show an act of kindness to three other people and so on. And so it's supposed to multiply. And so the belief is that this kindness will just multiply so much, the world will be transformed by it. But once again, do you see this foundational assumption? It's that our kindness can save society from its woes. And although those two examples may be cheered on by our world, they do not reflect reality. Rather, Solomon will show us that humanity is less good than we assume, than most of us assume. And so our righteousness can't be the answer. Look at verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. As Solomon observes life, he found this essential truth that no one is perfectly righteous. This goes right along with Scripture. Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. So no one is completely righteous on their own. Not a single one of us can say that we never sin. And so this shows us that it's not just our environment that's the problem. It's not just our circumstances that are the problem. Now, those things can play parts in our lives, but fundamentally, we are the problem as sinners. And so it's not like we can just remove some obstacles, change some things here and there, and everything will be fine and dandy in the world. No, you cannot trust your own righteousness to secure your salvation because it will eventually fail you. Mankind's righteousness cannot solve mankind's deepest problems. To prove his point, he gives an example of our sinfulness. Verses 21 and 22, he talks about not taking to heart every insulting thing that someone says about you, for you do the same thing. And so he talked about don't take everything to heart. So don't let every single word that someone says that's negative about you get deep inside of you and affect your heart and affect your life. But that's just hard, right? It's really hard because we often do the opposite. We let every negative thing said about us get to us. But he's saying, don't let that happen. And one way to not let that happen is to remind yourself of your own sin. Is that your own sinfulness should actually humble you when other people sin against you. You should be humbled. There probably has been and probably will be a lot of things said about you. And the question is, how will you let it affect you? How will you let it affect your heart? Will you continually pridefully say, I would never do such a thing? And Solomon is saying, really? You've never once said something about someone else that was wrong, that was sinful. Never once. You're telling me you never did that ever in your life. And Solomon is calling your bluff. And he's saying, you're wrong. You did. And so you remind yourself of that. Or, you know, will you humbly remember some of the things that I shouldn't have said, that you shouldn't have said? Now, of course, you know, there is a place and a right way to handle this type of situation, a procedure. But this verse is coming at the angle of what do you let happen in your heart when this happens? What do you let happen in your heart? Do you let it affect you deeply? Solomon is making the point that there is no one righteous. And our words are a prime example of no one is righteous. James talks about this, of our words, and how so often we sin with our mouths, with our words, against other people. On the one side we bless God, on the other side we curse people. And so our words can be a raging fire, he talks about, and all these different things that he talks about, how you can't tame it and all those things. But he also shows us another example here in Ecclesiastes of sin, and it's the prevalence of sexual sin. In verse 26, he talks about a woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. And he talks about how a man who pleases God, a person who pleases God, may escape her, but the sinner does not. It sounds a lot like the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? That image of the woman temptress and how, you know, the fool gets caught in her trap, but the wise person doesn't, right? This is, I mean, because it's coming from Solomon, who wrote most of the Proverbs, and so it only makes sense. But he's using this imagery again. But he's showing us another example of our sinfulness is our words, but also the prevalence of sexual sin. And so how this temptation is common, it's a strong temptation in our world. There are other sins that he could have brought up, but I would say the words and sexual sins are two of the top ones, and that's what he's using. But these are common sins. You think about it, all the adultery and pornography and fornication and sexual crimes, they're so common in the world. And so he uses this to prove our lack of righteousness among humanity. Because this temptation is like a trap, and it ensnares people who get caught in its net. But it's the one who pleases God who escapes. And so you can see the key to resisting this temptation is this right relationship with God. Your own righteousness can't help you. You need a right relationship with God to resist strong temptation. You see, it's when you love God, when you fear God, when you trust God, that you're led to resist this temptation. I think a prime example off the top of my head is Joseph. Joseph with Potiphar's wife. And here's a man who faced strong temptation from Potiphar's wife, but he stood against it firmly. And if you notice, how he resisted this temptation is he knew it was not only sin against Potiphar, of course, but fundamentally he knew, how could I do this against the Lord? You see this right relationship with God where he feared the Lord, where he knew the Lord, where he loved the Lord, where he trusted the Lord, that the Lord's way is the right way. I'm going to trust him even though, you know, there's this temptation that pulls me this way. I'm going to trust God's ways. I'm not going to do this against God who I revere. And so our own righteousness is extremely lacking. And it's so lacking that Solomon says he found it hard to even find a virtuous person. Verse 28, one man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. That phrase, one among 1,000, is most likely an idiom. I don't think he's necessarily saying he counted exactly 100 men and here's one, another 100 men. But it's sort of like if we say one in a million. Right? And it's sort of that idiom of like one in 1,000. And he's saying it's extremely rare. And so put simply, a truly righteous person is a rare find. That's how much lacking mankind is in their righteousness. Now, of course, some people trip over the line of not finding a virtuous woman, but this seems to be Solomon's personal observation, not necessarily a declaration on a statement about all and every woman, because the Bible shows us virtuous women. Proverbs itself, it talks about the excellence of a virtuous woman. But Solomon's own experience may help explain his words. If you know Solomon, he had hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines, and we know at the end of his life, those wives actually turned his heart away from the Lord. And so it's not surprising that would deeply affect his personal experience and his thinking here. But also we see the next verse shows us that he doesn't believe that women are the problem, but humanity as a whole is the problem. Verse 29, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Earlier he said there's no righteous man on earth. And so he's not saying that women are more sinful than men, but he's really, the point is, a truly righteous person is such a rare find, he could barely even find a righteous man. One in 1,000, maybe. And so you see, the problem isn't God, it's us. God made man upright. This is what we see in the beginning. In Genesis, right? Adam and Eve were not created with sin in them. They were created good, and then they turned away from the Lord after they were made. And so Solomon is showing the problem is us. It's not God's design. It's not God's fault. The problem is us because we seek out many schemes. Man is good at being bad. We'll say it that way. Because we creatively come up with these ways to rebel against God. Think about all the different forms that sin can take. That is man seeking out many schemes. And so this means it's not God's fault, but it also means that we are not merely all passive victims of sin. We fundamentally are active schemers who scheme to get our way rather than go God's way. And so what is the reason for our woes? Some people try to blame God. Some people try to put the full blame on it's just on our environment. If our environment wasn't like this, you know, we wouldn't do these things. If it wasn't my past, I wouldn't do these things. Like I said earlier, those things influence us. They tempt us. They impact us. But they are not the sole reason. Solomon puts it squarely on our own shoulders. Our righteousness is extremely lacking. It's not like we can be good enough to correct what's wrong in the world. Our righteousness falls short. And so what Solomon is telling us then is this. You can't rely upon your own righteousness and wisdom to master life. You can't do it. You can't rely upon your own righteousness and wisdom to master life. As I mentioned earlier with those examples of the song and the book and things like that, it shows us that people are trying to find the answer in mankind. They think that what we can do will provide the solution, the key, the answer to mastering life. If only we could just maybe get rid of this thing in our environment, get rid of this, then things would go well. If all of us were just a little bit nicer, like things would just be bliss. We think that if only I just dig deeper and got smarter and did more, everything would turn out fine. But Solomon slaps us with reminder that you are limited, that you are sinful. So righteousness and wisdom, they do have value, and Solomon would never contradict that. But be aware that your own righteousness and wisdom will always be insufficient to control life. Meaning, I can't do good works and then just magically I prolonged my life 10 years. It doesn't work like that. I can't figure out how everything's going to work by gaining more wisdom, where I know every little detail. I know why this happened and how this is put together. My own righteousness and wisdom will not do because I'm limited, but also because I'm sinful. None of us is perfectly righteous because we have sinned against God. And so we can't save ourselves. We can't control our lives. And so when you feel the weight of this text, what it does is it pushes you away from self, away from mankind as the solution to God. Will you realize that it can't be my own righteousness? It can't be my own wisdom. It must be God's. It must be Him. The answer must be in Him. Because since I can't figure out everything with my own wisdom, I must trust the infinite wisdom of God. I must go to Him for more wisdom. Even though I won't fully know how everything will work, I can trust His infinite wisdom, that He has things under His wise control. But likewise, since I can't prolong my physical life through my own righteousness, I am led to look for a righteousness outside of myself. Because the answer cannot be in my righteous deed. The answer can't be in your righteous deeds, but the answer must be in the righteousness that God provides through Jesus Christ then. You see, our righteousness, our own personal righteousness is not enough because we all sin. But God provided the way to be made right with Him, to experience everlasting life. It's through Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth and He lived perfectly righteous. He died in our place for our sins. Then He rose again, and all those who place their faith in Him are made right, are declared righteous before God. In a grand, gracious, merciful swap, Jesus took our sin upon Himself, and He paid for it on the cross. And now through faith, now it's like Christ's perfect righteousness is credited to our account. And now we stand before God as if we had never sinned. We can be forgiven, declared right, adopted, given eternal life, and it's through Jesus, only through Jesus, that that's possible. You know, this passage reminds us that my own righteousness and my own wisdom cannot be used to master my life, to control everything. And so it means I need to rely upon the righteousness and wisdom of Christ. Now, of course, you still, as you trust Him, you still won't be able to prolong your earthly days. You still won't understand everything there is in the universe to know, but you can rest assured that through the righteousness of Christ, I have eternal life. And it's something that I didn't control through my own deeds, but Christ did for me. That He secured it for me. I didn't master that. I didn't control it. I didn't secure it and merit it, but Christ did. And through Christ, I can come to know not everything in the universe, not every little thing, but I can come to know through Christ the most eternal, important, lasting things that there are, because I know God. And I know His Word. And I can look for Him and ask for wisdom. And so I can live for Him in the way that He has called me to live. And I can trust Him along the way. And so will you fear the Lord, trusting Him every day, realizing that I'm pushed outside of myself because it can't be me. It can't be my righteousness. It can't be my wisdom. And so the answer must be the Lord. Will you trust Him today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have given us so much, Lord. You have given us Jesus, who we don't deserve. You've given us salvation, eternal life, forgiveness, and so much insight, spiritual insight that we don't deserve, and yet You have given us it through Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for that, Lord. We often fail You, but Lord, You save sinners who call out in faith, and so we're so thankful for that. May we realize and no longer look inward for the answers or to mankind for the answers, but realize that ultimately it's through Christ that He is the answer. He is the head of the church, the head of all things, and in Him is everything is being united and will someday be gloriously made right. And so we're thankful for that, and so we look with faith as we trust You in every day. And so I pray that You would embolden our trust, strengthen our trust in You, as we often fail, but help us to look to Your wisdom and to look to You and rest in the righteousness of Christ secured for us. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.